Today we're going to look at John, or sorry, no, well, we are going to look at John, but we're going to look at Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18, and those scriptures that were read earlier are fitting for everything that we do. We try to tie everything in together, and we're going to hopefully help you out and clear some things up today as well. So I'm going to read verse 7 to 18, and then we'll get right into it. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Pretty heavy, huh? Merry Christmas. "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. And I like this part. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. 'Teacher,' they asked, 'what should we do?' 'Don't collect any more than you are required to,' he told them." And that day, the tax collectors liked to take, you know, some for Caesar and a little bit more for them. "Then some soldiers asked him, 'What should we do?' He replied, 'Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay.' The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all." That's funny. John has denied this, that he's the Messiah, all throughout his ministry. "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, and the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. And so let's go back a little bit. When Zechariah was told of John's birth by Gabriel, his ministry was defined as one of preparation. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, says this, "And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitudes of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, as we've seen in the readings today, John continually stressed that he was not the Messiah, but the one, he said he was the forerunner of the Messiah, prophesied by both Isaiah and Malachi. In Isaiah 40, 3-5, it says in the first verse, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger to the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." You see, John's task was to prepare the people spiritually for the Messiah's appearance. And in the Old Testament, God's choice of Israel's king was designated by a prophet. Now, Samuel designated and appointed both Saul and David. So it is fitting here for John to designate Jesus as Israel's Messiah. I know John said he was not a prophet, but he was used as a prophet. He knew things others didn't. That's the direct definition. He's very humble, and so I believe that he just pushed, "No, I'm not a prophet. The word Messiah itself means an anointed one. And Jesus was the Christ, God's anointed one, whom John pointed out publicly. Remember the voice from heaven when Jesus was being baptized and the dove? It's in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And the dove descended. He was the anointed one. It was public. And God publicly proclaimed the baptism as well. You see, John was showing to his followers how God has revealed his plan through Jesus. How God calls people for a purpose in life, and that there's a good plan in place that God has in store for mankind. But it is going to stretch how we think. It is going to stretch your thinking, and is going to stretch my thinking. Throughout all the scriptures, God will speak to those who listen. Does that mean that these particular characters in that time did not have their own hang-ups and their own ideas of what God should be doing, should and shouldn't be doing? Whenever I've read a story, a lot of the times, their human side comes in and they say, I know more than God. God, why don't you do this instead? How many have been in that situation where you're like, God, I would prefer you to do this, and I would like you to do it the way I would like you to do it? Followers in the Old and New Testament believed that God should be doing things differently in their lives and in regards to Israel. It's funny. In society, there are social gatherings, and we all have opinions, do we not? We all have opinions. When we went to Cuba the first time, we were wandering through the streets, a lot of military presence. It was a little more controlled then. And as we were going through the tour of Havana, we were just walking the streets. We had a tour guide with us, and he was telling us about these buildings and this, that, and the other thing. And in the square were a group of Cuban men, and it was getting intense, really intense. They were arguing back and forth. And I'm like, it seems like things are going to come to fisticuffs here. This seems pretty agitated. Meanwhile, military is everywhere, and they just kind of keep on walking. And then every time a military guy with a giant machine gun walks by, all of a sudden they're all buddies and friends, and they're having a good old time. Like, hey. Turns out, and so I said, what's going on there? And he goes, oh, they're arguing about politics. And I'm like, right out in the street? Yeah. Sorry, we got a woodpecker up there, so if you want to see Woody after the service, he's taking autographs later. You're going to hear him knocking all day. I threw a ball at him last year. He didn't get the hint. I think him and his girlfriend are hanging out up there, so he's driving me nuts. Anyways, they were talking about politics, and they were arguing, and each one had their own opinion. One guy's in the other guy's face, and the other guy's in his face, and then some other guy comes in, and they all have their opinion. Have you ever been in a setting, even in a church, far be it from that to happen, where somebody brings up politics? You disagree, they don't. They love this person, you despise that person. We all have our opinions. And no matter where you go, they're going to be there. We're all going to have them. Whether it's church, whether it's work, don't get into that at work, please. If you want to have a good workplace, don't talk about politics. You can have your own opinion and beliefs, but we don't always need to share them, right? Like, really? If it's going to create havoc in your life and someone else's life, does it really matter at one point whether they like this person or that, whether liberal, conservative, whatever the other parties are? Does it matter? I don't think so. If you can have a good discussion with somebody that's mutual respect back and forth, then I think that's great. But most of the time we get irritated because somebody questioned our beliefs. You see, we have a way of thinking, and we think God wants it to be that way. You see, think of it this way. When you were going through high school, getting ready to graduate and moving on with your life, you had a plan, right? All of you had a plan. Did it turn out exactly the way you laid it out? I don't think so. It doesn't always go exactly the way you want it. You expect that plan, though, at that age, to work out perfectly. Why is this not working for me? I've done everything right. It's called life. And sometimes life moves in a different direction. Sometimes in your life, God is pushing you in a different direction. But you don't always see it, and I don't always see it. God has done that to me where he's pushed me in directions, and I'm like, That just seems like the wrong way to go. And he's like, well, go anyways. What do? After a little bit of, you know, a logical argument from my point of view, because it's so wise, I then do what he tells me. You see, maybe your plans were different. Maybe they were small, big, whatever. But Israel had a plan. Israel, they had a plan. That God was going to send a political Messiah, a king. They wanted that. God sent a spiritual king and a spiritual savior. A bit different, but the right idea. Joseph and Mary wanted to marry. Joseph wanted to marry a girl and have a family. Instead, God said, yeah, but I got something else in the meantime. You're just going to have to wait this one out. I'm going to throw a baby in there. And he's like, what? Baby? Jonah. Well, we talked about the story of Jonah a few months ago. Jonah wanted to wipe out the Ninevites. Wipe them out. What happened? God said, no, I want to save them. And he's like, no, I refuse. And then jumps on a boat and floats away. And then God says, well, guess what? I got another plan. The shepherds, I'm sure at night when the star was and all that, they're like, look, I got a lot of sheep here to deal with. I got this one bad sheep over here that keeps taking off into the mountains, and I got to keep going getting it, and I can't be following the star, but I'm going to follow the star. And the angels come, and they tell them, look, something big's happening. And the shepherds are like, ah, but I can't leave work. They're working. It's like you. If an angel appears to you at work, there's other issues, but if it did, and you had to go somewhere and leave your job, you're going to be in trouble, right? Think of these normal reactions these people would have. I mean, it would be incredible, but at the same time, it's like, what are we going to do here? You see, God has been stretching the minds of his people, and he's going to continue to do the same thing for you and I until he returns. He's going to stretch our minds. I mean, I have to ask, why would he stop now when he's been doing it all along? And so he stretches us. God stretches us by, one, taking us out of our comfort zone. Joseph and Mary, we talked about last week, they were thrown out of their comfort zone. Joseph and Mary, both individually in different ways, were thrown out of their comfort zone. The people at the time of John the Baptist were thrown out of their comfort zone by not knowing what to do. That's why they said, what do we do? When you are thrown out of your comfort zone, you automatically, what do? You look for something familiar, you turtle and panic, or you get angry. There's pretty much the three major reactions that are there. Have you ever traveled to a new place and you don't know where to go, what to do, how to get there? Nobody speaks the language. And I was a wreck for days because I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what to do, how to get there. And every system I went through was confusing as anything. But as I traveled more, I became seasoned in some areas. It didn't take me 5 days to calm down from the trip. I get stressed out when these things don't, you know, when it's like chaos and panic and they're pushing you through and going through lines and taking off your shoes. And I'm like, what am I hiding in my shoes, people? What am I hiding in them? Nothing. And so you get confused and there's just lots going on. The last time we actually left for our trip, they got this new system and it's like the bucket comes out below and I'm like, this is chaos. This is my bucket. And I put my bucket up and I put stuff in and then somebody else's bucket comes and pushes my bucket. And I'm like, but I need another bucket. And so I get another bucket. And then as things are going through, it's madness on the other side. You can see people panicking. Where's my wallet? Where's my purse? And I'm like, I don't know where my stuff is. So I walk through and there's panic. Panic. Because I've never done that system before. And the international, whoever travel people say, oh, this is the best system, it's so organized. It's chaos. But apparently, it's better. It moves people along. Yeah, it moves them along through the one little metal detector, and then it throws in chaos as soon as you get out there. They don't care about that part. You're already through. That's their job, is to get you through. But it becomes a challenge. You're out of your comfort zone. When you go to a different country, you're out of your comfort zone. You see, in church, or in religion, we can become comfortable. We know what to expect because we are familiar with the church. We are familiar with religion. We have our bearings. But God didn't say it was going to be easy. And I'm sure these people had their bearings. And then you throw a wrench in the cog system of religion, and everybody stops, jams up, and goes, what's going on? This is not what we think. Why do you think if we took the piano tomorrow and moved it over here, there'd be widespread panic? Because it's different. If we change something that you're used to, if we moved all the chairs around, and you're like, this isn't my row, where's my spot? I see where y'all sit. And that's great. Sit there. I'm not saying, you know, whatever. But if I moved your seat, what if I spun them around and turned them that way? You would panic and riot. Trust me, you'd riot. You've rioted over less. So, and I love you. I love y'all. But when we make little changes, it throws us out of our comfort zone. There's so many stories I could tell you right now, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to say it's our nature to like things to stay the same because we're used to it. Well, that's the way that the religious people were. And that's the way we can be. We don't like to be placed out of our comfort zone. Why do you think John said in Luke 3, 7, and 8, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit and keep in keeping with repentance. And he says, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Why did he say that? He said it because they're going, we're descendants of Abraham. We are great. We don't need anything else. That's why he said that. Don't say, you have a father in Abraham. It's not about what you're born into physically. We have Abraham as our father. We need not answer to anyone, especially this prophet saying he's a Messiah or that a Messiah is coming. But not all of them were like that. Many people thought it through. And because the religious people, the church-going people of that time became comfortable, and they did that because they were descendants of Abraham, and they got comfortable. And they didn't think they needed to do anything for God. They didn't think they needed to know anything else. So they became self-centered. John was trying to wake the people up, anyone that would hear, get them out of their comfort zone. I'm here to tell you today that we, this next year, you and me are going to be placed out of our comfort zone. I want us to get out of our comfort zone. God is going to be asking you, and he's going to be asking me to do different things this year, things we haven't done before. My question to you is, are you ready to be placed out of your comfort zone? Are you ready? You have to answer that yourself. Secondly, God stretches us by challenging our motives. We spoke of Jonah last June, and we learned that Jonah's motives were self-centered. Jonah wanted this entire nation to suffer with no grace shown, but he himself wanted grace and a second chance. It's so funny when you're in the belly of the whale how bad you want God's grace and his forgiveness. It's so bad when we're in trouble and we do something stupid, we want God to forgive us. And we want God to come in and give us grace. Maybe when you were younger, you went on a binge and you started throwing up in a toilet saying, oh God, I'll never do this again. Just make it stop. Make the room stop spinning. I'll never do that again. How many have gone out and done something? Don't put your hands up. You don't need to do that. You've done something silly. And you told God, you made a deal. God, if you get me through this, I'll never do it again. We do it. Jonah wanted a nation to pay for their wrongdoings, but when it came to his own wrongdoings, In disobedience, he wanted grace and mercy. Jonah was angry at God by the response that God gave him. And so he went on this boat, running from him. And then he put a whole entire ship's crew in danger because of his disobedience. How many times has our wrongdoings impacted other people? And we always go, but it's not going to hurt anyone else. It always does. It always does. Because of our own selfish motives, we can respond with anger when our wrongdoings are called out, when our wrongdoings are called sin. When we are challenged personally, we get upset. Herod had a problem with John the Baptist because John disapproved of Herod's behavior in Matthew 14. John disapproved that Herod wanted someone who should not be his wife, his wife. He wanted to take someone else. And so John told him that. Herod, because his motives were not pure, responded by lashing out at John the Baptist and locking John up, eventually leading to his execution to, again, impress the opposite sex. Herod's motives were followed by his own selfish desires. Now, maybe you haven't done anything as bad as try to murder off someone so you can steal their spouse, like Herod. But Herod, like Herod, we are still accountable for anything we do. We are still accountable for our own actions. Locking up the messenger of truth, John in this case, doesn't stop the truth from being the truth. And so those who followed John were challenged to move past their own desires and their own wants. John was calling them to be transformed. How are we to be transformed? When we come to Christ, we are called to set aside our own motives and be transformed. What does transformed look like? The simple answer, and boiling it all down, is treating people with generosity and in meeting their needs and in refusing to abuse authority. Luke 3:10-14. In other words, a transformed life transforms our way of relating with others. People are not to be ignored, used, or abused. God honors those who honor others. That is why in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, we pray to have our sins forgiven as we forgive others. The forgiven person is to become a forgiving person. The delivered person is to become a delivered person. And as God has shown us God's will, his will to us, we should also show goodwill to others. That's why the scripture talks about sharing goodwill. And also taking aside all of our own motives and setting those over here. And that leads us to our third point. God stretches us by showing us the way. And sometimes it's not super clear, but I love this part of scripture in this part because in Luke 3:10, they say, "What should we do then?" I love practical spirituality. Somebody says something, so what should I do then? What advice does John give when asked, now what? As John the Baptist saw, the coming God was the coming of the cleansing fire of God's justice. This implies that we need to change the world. And the only way we can change the world is by changing our world. And that goes out. You've all heard the ripple effect. We all know about that. You throw a pebble in a pond, it ripples out. And it impacts the whole area. You doing this here, where you work, where you play, where you study, whatever you do, ripples out. And so when asked, what ought we do? John shows us the need for justice towards for justice toward and for others, and for generosity. So in preparation, we are to change our attitude to like that of God coming to our world, a compassion which is also a cleansing fire. The coming of God means that we do not merely remain, that God does not remain a transcendent mystery beyond something we can have a relationship with, but that God is relevant in the here and now in your lives, in our world at all times, and is therefore also the subject of our social life, of our economic life, and yes, of your political life, whatever that may be. And when I say politics, I don't just mean governmental politics. I mean politics, nonsense, stuff that you're trying to move up, trying to move down, dealing with other people. There's a lot of that that goes on. You see, our new transformation goes beyond the individual and the personal. It's bigger than that. We've said that before. God's plan for you is bigger than that. It involves us as a community here with the question, what must we do in the community and in the community? What is God showing you to do next year? Only you know. He lays things on our hearts, things that we can't get rid of. If you're wondering how God is speaking to you, sometimes he just keeps hitting you with thoughts and things that you just can't get rid of until you do it. Actually, we heard a story the other day of a lady who actually God tells her to make quilts for people. Literally tells her to make quilts for people. And she goes and makes quilts for people. And it blesses them hugely. You have no idea. People are crying. And it's a ministry from a quilt. But God is speaking to her to do that. And when she didn't do a quilt for the person she was supposed to, she couldn't quilt for a whole year. Until she finally came to the decision, she's like, God, why have I stopped quilting? And he said to her, you know, speaking to her as he does, because you didn't make a quilt for a person you didn't like, and I told you to do it, and you didn't. So she made it for her, and it was an incredible experience, and then she continued to bless people. It's God uses you in so many different ways you have no idea. A quilt, of all things, you think, oh, it's just a quilt. That can bless people in so many ways. I actually was telling the staff that when I graduated college, I was given a quilt this is one of the last years they did it, where the ladies of the Pentecostal Assemblies in Canada would go around and they would make quilts for the graduates. And I actually got one. Now, you say, Mark, you're excited about a quilt? Oh, it's cute. No, that's not what the point was. It is pink. But the great thing about this pink quilt that I love is that the ladies of the church that I grew up in Abbotsford Pentecostal, made that quilt for me. And it blessed me, and I still have it. It's been a long time, and it's still there, and it reminds me of what they did for me, and it's a blessing. There's something in your life that you can do for others that's a blessing. You just haven't done it yet because you're afraid of rejection. I think God is telling you today, don't be afraid of that. Maybe you will get rejected in some way, but if God is showing you to do something, do it. I think you would be amazed at what comes up. But until you step out and do it, I don't know. It's you're just going to keep fighting it. You're going to keep arguing it. You see, God stretches us by taking us out of our comfort zone, by challenging our motives, and by showing us the way. The last part is the practical one. When he shows you the way, are you going to do it? You need to respond. And whatever that is, I ask you to think about it this week. And then let's put a plan in place and implement it. Don't just talk about it. Let's implement it. Let's pray. Father,